I want to direct your attention to the fourth great I am statement found in John's Gospel, John chapter 10 and verse 11. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what he had to say. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, three times in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as a shepherd. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he is described as being the good shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, he is described as the great shepherd. And then in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, he is described as the chief shepherd of his sheep. There is a striking order in these three shepherd titles. John chapter 10 refers to the good shepherd in his death. Hebrews 13 refers to the good shepherd in his resurrection. And 1 Peter 5 refers to the good shepherd in his coming. And that really sums up the life and the ministry of Christ our shepherd. He died for his sheep. He was raised by the power of God. And thank God he's coming again to receive his sheep unto himself. Now, to call him the good shepherd is the same as calling him God. For Jesus said on one occasion, there is none good but one, and that is God. He therefore clearly identified himself with Jehovah of the Old Testament when he said, I am the good shepherd. And that teaches us a tremendous truth, that Jesus Christ is God. Let's learn a few things from what John brings to our attention here about Christ the Good Shepherd. First of all, we want to think about his sacrifice for the sheep. Verse 11 speaks about Christ the Good Shepherd giving his life for the sheep. Now, this is the only one of the seven I am statements found in John's Gospel that speaks of his death. And it is the fourth statement, and therefore being the fourth, it is a central one, and it clearly deals with the central fact of the gospel. It deals with his atoning sacrifice for his sheep on the cross of Calvary. Now, one of the very first things that is dealt with in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve's fall in the Garden of Eden, is how God provided coats of skins for Adam and Eve. And that involved a sacrifice. It involved the sacrifice of an innocent animal to provide those coverings for Adam and Eve. So on the very first pages of the Bible, Almighty God was giving to his ancient people a directive. He was directing their attention to what he would one day do on the cross of Calvary through the death of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, showing to Adam and Eve the importance of a sacrifice being offered on behalf of those who have failed and sinned against God. Let's come again to another illustration. When the children of Israel were coming to the tabernacle was that structure erected in the wilderness whereby the people of Israel could draw nigh to God and worship him acceptably. The first thing that the offending Israelite saw as he brought his sacrifice was the brazen altar where the sacrifice was offered to God by the priest, teaching the people of Israel that the initial step in their approach to God must be by and through a sacrifice. And that altar, as we have learned recently, was made from brass, and brass in the Bible speaks to us of judgment. So the cross is the place where sin is judged, and the brazen altar was the place where the offending Israelite brought a sacrifice, and through the blood of that sacrifice being shed and offered to God, that sinning Israelite found acceptance with God and left the altar that day forgiven of his sins, because he approached God through the blood of the sacrifice. He did the right thing, therefore he found acceptance. And that was teaching the people about the central fact of the gospel, And the central fact of the gospel is this, that God required the sacrifice of a lamb in order for sinners to be forgiven, that they could approach God acceptably. Now, sad to say, this has lost its focal point in much modern preaching today. But thank God the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing it again in this message, where he says, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, the first shepherd in the Bible was a man called Abel, who is described in Genesis 4, verse 2, as a keeper of sheep. And the truth which he exemplified is especially the death of the shepherd. Because Abel, as we know, was a righteous man who was slain by wicked hands. Namely, he was slain by his brother according to the flesh. Abel is mentioned in Genesis 4, Matthew 23, Luke 11 and Hebrews 11, and all of these references allude to the fact that his blood was shed. The first reference in the Bible to blood is Genesis 4 verse 10, where God came to Cain, who had slain his brother, and said to him, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And God mentions it first. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So when we think of Abel as a type of Jesus Christ, the truth that he teaches us is the death of the shepherd. He was killed by his kinsman. He was killed by his brother. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, it was his own nation, his own people, and they were responsible for his death on Calvary. So Abel points us to the death of the shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who died for the sheep. We have a remarkable prophecy in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, where we find these remarkable words. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And that word was fulfilled that night when the Lord Jesus Christ was apprehended in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had gone there with his disciples. The mob came. They arrested Christ. And what happened? Well, the Word of God tells us that the disciples were scattered. That prophetic word from the pen of Zechariah was literally fulfilled that night. But it was for this purpose that he came into the world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. How could that be accomplished apart from his sacrifice on the cross? He knew exactly what lay before him that night. He knew the agony that would be involved in that sacrificial death. But for that purpose he came. Therefore, on that night when the soldiers came to arrest him, he yielded himself. He was like the lamb led to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. He submitted to them, knowing the cruelties that he would face and the trials involved in him being the good shepherd of his people. Never forget the sufferings of Christ. Never forget what he had to suffer to secure salvation for you and for me, that we should never perish, but that we should go to heaven saved by his grace. There's only one way to God. That one way is Christ. There's only one death that makes the world of difference to men. It's the death of Christ. We cannot come to heaven any other way. And for the Son of God, that involved sacrifice. It involved the shedding of his blood. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, we are told that the Lord gave instructions to the children of Israel concerning the Passover night when he was about to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. And that lamb that was taken from the flock was separated on the 10th day, and it had to be kept until the 14th day. Now, why was that? Well, during those 3 days, the family got to know the lamb a little bit better. Therefore, when it came to the time to offer the lamb as a sacrifice, the people felt, they could feel for the lamb as the lamb was being taken out to be offered as a sacrifice. They could feel something of what God was feeling when his dear son was led out that day to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have today. And it is through his sacrifice, through the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary, that we can get into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven. It's an insult to God. It's an insult to the work of Jesus Christ to try to get there any other way, namely by good works, or by tithing to the church, or giving to the church, or whatever. You'll notice that it was a willing sacrifice. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Giveth is usually translated, layeth down. No man taketh my life from me. He did not die as a martyr. He died voluntarily as a substitute. He devoted his life to his people. And then at the appointed time, he gave his life in a supreme act of sacrifice. He yielded up his spirit. That's the way Matthew puts it. When he came to die, it was a willing sacrifice, and it was a wonderful sacrifice. Now, under the Old Testament economy, the sheep died for the shepherd. On that night in the land of Egypt, many sheep were slaughtered on behalf of the Israelites who were dwelling in the land of Egypt. But now, the shepherd dies for the sheep. And five times in his sermon, the Lord Jesus Christ affirmed the sacrificial and the substitutionary nature of his death. He spoke about giving his life for the sheep, which signifies on behalf of the sheep. And the precise significance of a preposition for is defined in Romans 5 verses 6 through 8. Christ died for the ungodly, for us. And that Greek term means not only on behalf, but in the stead of us. We should have been there, because we are the offenders. We have broken the law of God. We deserve to die such a death. But God, in his divine purposes and in his divine plan, set aside his Son to be the mediator of the covenant, to go to the cross, to stand in for me, to take my place, to endure the wrath of God in his own body on the tree. So instead of me dying there, he volunteered to come to take my place. Therefore, all the judgment that was due to me fell upon him. That being the case, that judgment due to me has been removed from me. The condemnation that was due to me therefore passed to him. And because he bore that condemnation, because he died that death for me and took my place, I, who am a vile, guilty, hell-deserving sinner, have nothing to fear, because I have been justified fully and freely from all my sins. And Christ has given to me a perfect standing with God, a perfect righteousness. That makes me fit to appear in the presence of God. He stood in for me. He took my place. He died the death that I should have died. Praise God, because he did do that, there's no wrath for me. There's no wrath for any child of God who's trusting in the atoning sacrifice and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the work has been done. Hallelujah! It is finished, Jesus said. Nothing more needs to be done, because the Lamb of God took our place. And when I stand before God in glory, I will stand before him not because of anything that I did in life, but I will stand complete in his presence because of what Jesus Christ did for me 2,000 years ago on an old cross that was erected there outside the walled city of Jerusalem. And because he suffered in my place, thank God, forever, I will rejoice in heaven, saved by his matchless grace. There's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. Christ is the answer. He's the door. He says, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And the truth of the Bible is this, that Christ gave his life for the sheep. Isaiah 53 verse 8 says, for the transgression of my people was he slain. And Acts 20 verse 28 talks about the flock being purchased with his blood, that is the blood of Christ. And that word purchase simply means to acquire. It means to get for oneself. Remember how Abraham purchased a burial place for Sarah in Genesis chapter 23, I think it is. It involved the payment of a price. And when Abraham paid the price required by the sons of Heth for that burial ground, then that burial ground became his. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he made a purchase. He purchased redemption for sinners. So at the cross, the purchase was completed. Therefore, what he purchased becomes the portion of those who trust in him. What a joy it is to know that our sins have been forgiven us for Jesus' sake, simply because he became our sacrifice, the sacrifice for the sheep on Calvary's cross. What a glorious Saviour. What a wonderful Saviour. But then in the second place, we want to think about his seeking of the sheep. Now, in the Bible, God's people are compared with sheep. And I feel that that comparison is a very good one. For by nature, sheep are prone to wander, and they need a shepherd to care for them. Isaiah first compared the waywardness of the sheep with the sinner in chapter 53 and verse 6, where he wrote, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Isn't this an accurate picture of sinful man? Now, those of us who are married, we've had children, and on occasions maybe mum has spoken to the child and she has addressed the child, "Don't do that. Don't you go there." Now, you can be absolutely sure that the child will do that and the child will go there. Why should that be the case? Because man by nature is disobedient. We go astray from our mother's womb. And that's why children rebel against their parents. That's why children in school rebel against their school teachers. That's why there's rebellion in society today, because man by nature goes astray. Now, to the ancient mind, there was no greater picture of lostness than of a sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus used this figure to describe crowds who followed him as sheep without a shepherd. And sheep must be searched for, and they must be brought into the fold. And we have the story in Luke chapter 15 of the lost sheep. The responsibility of the shepherd was to go and to seek for that lost sheep until he found it. This is a picture of what Christ does. He left the splendors of heaven on a mission to come into a sin-cursed world, typified as a wilderness, to seek the sheep that had gone astray. The entire scene is changed when the shepherd enters the picture here in John chapter 10. For it says in verse 27 that the sheep hear my voice. Now the Eastern shepherd knows his sheep personally, and they recognize his voice. And the Lord seeks his sheep by calling his own sheep by name. Now it's hard for us in the West to understand this Eastern setting. But you see, the shepherd had names for the sheep. And when he called their name, they all responded, they came to him. I think of the time when the Lord Jesus Christ came to Jericho. There was a man called Zacchaeus. He was hiding up in a sycamore tree. The Lord Jesus Christ came to that very spot. He saw the man, and then he stopped, and then he spoke, and then he saved, and then he satisfied. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down." And once Zacchaeus heard that voice, it was a command, "Come down." How did Jesus know his name? Well, Jesus Christ is God. He knows everything about everyone here. Zacchaeus obviously was one of his sheep. And when he heard the voice, he promptly came down from the sycamore tree and followed Jesus. And that's the way the Lord called me. I was going on a downward path to a lost eternity, indifferent to the things of the gospel, no interest in getting right with God. I was young. I wanted to have pleasure. I had no time for this strict-laced kind of religion. I wanted to be free. I wanted to enjoy life. What a fool I was. And then one day, the Lord spoke my name personally. I realized the sinfulness of my sin. I realized my lost condition in the sight of God. And I realized for the first time that he loved me. I realized that he loved me so much that he went to the cross to die for me. And now, by his gracious Spirit, he was calling me to himself. And that day I came to an end of myself. I realized that I was a sinner undone, going to a lost eternity. I could not save myself. But he did all that was necessary for God to save me. And then and there, I responded. The sheep hear his voice, and then the sheep heed his voice. For they follow me, Jesus says. It therefore proved to be an effectual call. Now, the sheep that we read of here respond. Now, there are two kinds of sheepfold. There was the sheepfold in the country. It was a low-walled corral made of stone, and it had a very narrow opening in the front. And in the towns, the sheepfolds were much larger, usually soundly constructed, and they were often communal corrals. They had professional gatekeepers who knew all the shepherds who kept their sheep there. And this communal corral is referred to in John chapter 10. So you have all of these various sheep together in the sheepfold. The shepherd arrives at the gate. He is admitted by the gatekeeper into the fold because the gatekeeper knows him to be the shepherd of these sheep. And as he walks among that large and mixed flock, he calls them one by one, using their name, and they recognize his voice. They follow him. He leads them out into the pasture. The Lord Jesus Christ, he goes before, and the sheep follow him because they heed his voice. So he names them individually. He calls them by their own pet name, and he leads them out of the sheepfold, and he leads them out to the pasture. Psalm 23 is where the good shepherd leads his sheep to. That is where the Lord Jesus Christ fed the 5,000, because there was much grass there. And the people sat down, and there the Lord Jesus Christ used the 5 loaves and the 2 small fishes to feed the people. We have a figure, a picture of the sheep sitting down to be fed by the good shepherd. And my sheep know me. That's what Jesus says. And that word know means much more than some intellectual awareness. It speaks of an intimate relationship. Over in Genesis chapter 4, the opening verses, we're told that Adam knew his wife Eve. That speaks of an intimate relationship that Adam and Eve had together. And that's the sense of the word here. When Jesus says they know me intimately. David was able to write the words of that best loved psalm, Psalm 23. He was able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There's something precious there, the Lord's there. There's something present there, the Lord is my shepherd. And there's something personal, the Lord is my shepherd. And there's something very wonderful, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will not want in life, I will not want in death, and I will not want in eternity. It's all there in Psalm 23. Because if I have a good shepherd with me in life, and if I have him with me in death, then thank God for all of God's great eternity, the good shepherd will continue to be with me. Do you know the 23rd Psalm? You may be able to say, "Yes, I do." But let me ask you the question, do you know the shepherd of the Psalm? That's the all-important thing. It's one thing to know the words. It's another thing to know the shepherd. Do you know the good shepherd of the sheep? He comes to seek and to save his sheep by his matchless grace. There was a man, and his name was mistakenly printed in the obituary column of the local newspaper. And he went to the newspaper office to complain. And he said, "Look, this is horrible. Your mistake is going to cause me all kinds of trouble and embarrassment. It might even cost me some business by people who think I'm really dead. How could you do such a thing?" Well, the editor was sorry, he apologized, but this guy just seemed to get more and more unreasonable. Finally, the editor threw up his hands in despair and said, "Look, mister, I'm sorry. We made a mistake. But if it will make you feel any better, tomorrow I will put your name in the birth announcements and give you a fresh start." And you know, that's exactly what happens to us when we come to know the Good Shepherd as our own personal Saviour. He gives to us a fresh start, a new beginning through Christ. All things pass away, all things become new. It's not a matter of giving things up. It's a matter of Christ changing the heart. And when he changes the heart by his grace, all things become new. You have new aspirations, new desires, new ambitions, and he will give you new friends, and he'll make all things new. So there is a sacrifice for the sheep. There is a seeking of the sheep. And then finally and briefly, there is his securing of the sheep. Verses 28 and 29, this is what Jesus said. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So the Lord is saying that those who trust in him for salvation shall never perish. Paul states in Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4, that our lives are hid with Christ in God. And that word for hid implies hidden in the sense that it cannot be touched by an evil power. Hidden as treasure is deposited in a bank. Hidden as a root is planted in the fertile soil. And those who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation are hidden with Christ in God. They will never lose their salvation. It's impossible for them to lose their salvation. Remember what Rahab did when the spies came to her home on the city wall, and when the king of Jericho sent out soldiers to apprehend the two spies, what did she do? She took them to the rooftop of her home and she hid them among the stalks of flax. Were the two spies discovered? No, they weren't. They were hidden there. They were protected. There's another story I read this morning in 2 Samuel 17, verses 17 through 19, about a man called Jonathan and his colleague. It was at the time of Absalom's rebellion against David, and these two men were sent with intelligence for David to warn him of what was going on in Jerusalem. Some of the enemies of David discovered that these two men had been sent with this intelligence, and they followed after them. But they came to a certain place, and there was a woman there who was a friend of David, who wanted to help David, and she took these two men and she put them down into the well, and then she put a covering over the well, and on that covering she put corn. Everything looked natural when the enemies of David came looking for these two men. And when they came, they could not find Jonathan and his colleague, because they were hidden, they were covered over in the well. And the well in the Bible is a type of Jesus Christ, because Jesus met the woman of Samaria at the well. And he said to her that he was the well, and the water in the well was salvation found in him. So these two men were secure, they were kept, they were covered, because they were hidden in the well. And that's what God does for those who trust in Jesus Christ. He covers them over with the righteousness of Christ, and they can never lose their salvation. Their security is emphasized, and then their security is eternal. Well, what does eternal life mean? Life that will never end. Eternal life is in the present continuous tense. It's something that we cannot earn. If we are not saved by our good works, but by grace, then we cannot be lost by our bad works. The Lord cannot break his word. He cannot break his promise. Therefore, when we come to him by faith through Christ, he receives us graciously. He covers us over with the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Savior. And for all of God's eternity, we will be kept secure in his love, in his mercy, and in his grace. I'm depending on what Christ did for me. So when you look at this portion again, you see that the shepherd has a loving relationship with the sheep. He died for them. He has a loving relationship with the sheep. He cares for them. And then he has a lasting relationship with the sheep, because he keeps the sheep. He keeps them to all of God's great eternity. And if you know Christ today, this is what you have in him. Something that is lasting, something that is eternal. It's something you can never lose. I trust that you will have the real thing. I trust that you'll be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." May God bless his word for Christ's sake.